the door there? Are they out of here? All right, we can start then. They're out of here. We're going. Okay, on this beautiful, warm Sunday morning in February. Strange as it may be, John and Michelle were in Florida, and they said it's warmer here than it was in Florida. So it's kind of interesting. We're going to go to Psalm 37 this morning. You know, one of the keys to learning that we learn, or have learned, or should have learned, is the greatest key to learning is repetition. The more you hear something, the more it gets in your brain, the more you know it, right? Now, that can be positive and negative, can it?
Yes.
That works positively and negatively, because the more you hear the wrong stuff in your brain, the more you know the wrong stuff. Do you ever think about why you like a song sometimes? You know, sometimes they play it on the radio so much that after a while you just, it's in your brain, and you just, you know, you'll catch yourself humming it or singing it, or, and you think you like it. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But, you know, it's there, right? Because they just pound it in your brain. Or sometimes you think you have to do something or look a certain way just because it has been repeated to you and put into your mind in different ways so many times, in so many different ways, that you just know it and believe it. You see? Well, that'll work the same way for God's Word. The more we put God's Word into our mind, and the more we hear it, think about it, either hearing the Word spoken, or listening to a CD or a tape, or reading it, or whatever, it will help you to retain it and know it. And one of the things that you do is to get rid of negatives in your life, negative habits of thinking and believing, is to replace it with positive ways of thinking and believing. You know, because if you just get rid of the negative thoughts, then you have a vacuum. You know, and nature abhors a vacuum. Is that what they say? And something's going to fill up that space. So, you know, when somebody says clear your mind, you don't really want to clear your mind. You might want to clean up your mind, but you don't want to clear it. Okay, we're going to be in Psalm 37. There's a verse here that's very interesting. And I thought I understood this verse until I studied it a little bit. It says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he, referring to God, the Lord, Jehovah, he shall give thee, not sell thee, not rent thee, not lend thee, but give thee the desires of thine heart. Great verse. Great verse. Years ago, I read a book called Delighted in God, and it was a book about a man named George Mueller. George Mueller came from, I think, the Netherlands or one of the Low Countries, anyway, and he migrated to England, and he led a somewhat less than sterling life, and then one time got born again and decided that he would devote his life to God. I think he was belonged to the Church of the Brethren, which is, you know, a split off of the Quakers. And they're the ones that initially started the movement to ban slavery throughout the world in the 1700s. So pretty interesting group of people. Well, anyway, Mueller lived in the 1800s into the early 1900s, and he saw that one of the great needs in England was to take care of orphaned children. There were just huge amounts of orphan children in the world. There still are today in many places. But in the Western world, it's pretty much been taken care of for the most part, different ways. But in the old days, these kids were just on the streets. So he opened an orphanage, a Christian orphanage. And one of his things was, he read this verse and he says, I will delight myself in God. I will never tell anybody. If they ask me if I need anything, I will never say, yes, I need this or I need that. But I want to see God work in my life. And So he just would pray every single day for his orphanage, and it grew to be a tremendous, huge undertaking. And he was given at that time, back in the 1800s into the early 1900s, over 10 million pounds, which is, you know, today would be $20 million. But, you know, if you figure in inflation and stuff, that's probably a couple hundred million. And all kinds of amazing, great things would happen. And he, in the book, it quotes him talking about prayer, how he would just pray. And he would spend hours in prayer every day. And one incident was, in the early days of the orphanage, it was in one house or one building, and it was on the street in Bristol, England, the city, and he was out of milk and out of money. And the kids needed milk for breakfast, and he prayed, and he came down the stairs, and just as he got to the bottom of the stairs, which was where the hallway was, kind of like my house, and the front door was right there, as soon as he got to the bottom of the stairs, there was a knock on the door. He opened the door, and the milkman was there. And in those days, they didn't have refrigerated trucks or anything. They just, you know, milked the cows and brought it out and delivered it. And this guy's wagon had broken down, and he couldn't deliver his milk. And he said, could you use any milk? Mm-hmm. And so he took care of the kids for the day. And another time, he was on a boat, and he had to get, he was crossing the Atlantic going to Canada. And he was to go there to address a group of people, and the boat was slowed by fog, and he was going to be late because they had to stop the boat. You know, they couldn't proceed, so they just were staying still in the water. And so he just prayed, and the fog lifted, and then the boat proceeded, and he got to where he needed to be on time. And the book is continually filled with those things, but his point was that he delighted himself in God. So he just wanted to see God take care of him, not people. Now, if somebody came up and gave him something, he received it. But he never told anybody that he needed anything. He told God. He said, okay, God, this is the need. You have to take care of it. And he would pray for people, and he would pray and pray and pray for years until those people would get delivered and things like that. And it just goes on and on. So, getting back to this, delighted in God. We all want to see God work in our lives. And so one of the things here it says is, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The word delight is, you know, to take pleasure in, to delight yourself, to take pleasure in, to joy in. And then it says, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And the word desire is really an interesting word, because it really is requests or prayers. How about that? Requests or prayers. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee thy requests, thy prayers. Isn't that neat? Mm-hmm. That's a neat thing. And that's, I was studying this. I never knew that word desire was request or prayer until I studied it the other day. I remember the book about George Mueller, and I made the connection of his prayer life. He understood that verse. You know, and there are many instances of people that just, you know, they lock into a promise of God, and they abound in their whole life from just believing one verse. It's not that they don't believe other verses, and certainly Mueller was a man who loved God's word and studied God's word and read God's word, but this verse was his verse. This was the theme verse for his life, so to speak. You know, he just lived on this verse. And he saw God meet his needs, answer his requests, take care of him. Because he delighted. He made it his purpose in life to delight his whole being in God. Okay? Took pleasure in God. Let's go to Psalm chapter, first Psalm, actually. First Psalm. Psalm number one. It's a great thing. You know, we certainly delight or take pleasure in or joy in many things in life, don't we? But ask yourself, do you delight in God? You know, and well, I didn't ask for an out. You didn't have to answer, but I said ask yourself and say answer. But you know what? We all need to, at times, check ourselves or confront ourselves. Am I really delighting in God, or am I just going through the motions? Has this just become a routine, like brushing my teeth? And every once in a while, I'll catch myself, you know, where I just brush my teeth real quick and get out the door or go to bed, and then I think, well, that really didn't do my teeth any good. I mean, it tasted good, but other than that, I really did nothing for my teeth. And so then I'll really concentrate on brushing them well. You know, we do the same thing with God's word, don't we? We do the same thing with our prayer life, with our minds. You know, we go through the motions. We'll do a real quick job. It may taste good, but are you really doing what you're supposed to do? Okay, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, that one verse right there says a lot of things. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And it doesn't necessarily mean physically walking, but it means you spend time in the counsel of the ungodly. You listen to ungodly wisdom and counsel and knowledge. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. You know, you get involved with unbelievers to the point of, you know, in Ephesians, is it Ephesians or where does it say we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers? One of the Corinthians. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But in contrast, in that B-U-T, but is, you know, a word that sets in contrast. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So here, this word delight is a different word from the word in Psalm 37, but it basically means the same thing. It means to take pleasure in or joy in, to delight yourself in. And it's in the law of God, which is the word of God, isn't it? And certainly you can't delight in God without delighting in his word. They're pretty much inseparable, God and his word. And it says, and he doth meditate in it day and night. And that means to keep putting it into your mind, to keep repeating it in your mind day and night, to saturate your mind with it. Again, repetition, right? The more you hear something, the more you're going to have it in your mind to believe it, to know it, to understand it. And then it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So here in this verse, it says that there is a benefit to delighting in his word, isn't there? And that benefit is that he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and everything you do will prosper. In the other verse, it says that God will give you the desires of your heart, or the requests and prayers of your heart. You know, which again is pretty interesting, because where do we believe? In your heart, you know, and those prayers that really come from your heart are the prayers that God will answer. To be a tree planted by the rivers of water, that phrase, by the rivers of water, in the manners and customs of the Bible, it says that that is referring to the irrigation canals that they would make. Like in Egypt, the Nile runs through a valley, the Nile Valley. There's not a lot of rain there, but it is a place where there was great agricultural prosperity in antiquity, in the old days. And the reason there was is because the Nile would flood, and they would take the water by different ways, and they would irrigate their fields for miles and miles and miles. And so they would make a grid of canals and then smaller waterways so that they could water their crops. So here it says, he shall be planted like a tree by rivers of waters, or by irrigation canals. Now, irrigation canals would let you know that it wasn't natural, but that there was someone there doing it to irrigate and take care of the tree, right? In this case, it's God taking care of us. You know, he makes sure that we have enough water, that we don't get cut off from our life-giving supply, so that we can bring forth fruit in season, so that, you know, we get results in our life. We have fruit in our life. And that the leaf doesn't wither. You know, who wants their leaf to wither? And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, you know, it's there that there's someone there taking care of us. There's someone there to make sure that we're fruitful and that we prosper. And it's that we delight in the law of the Lord and that we don't get involved with sinful stuff. You know, we keep that stuff out of our minds, out of our lives, but that we're delighting in the Word of God, doing the Word of God, doing it. You know, sometimes you get into business or your career or life, and there are temptations, you know, to tell little lies or do little things that maybe aren't really right. And so, you know, we have to stand up for what's right and do it the right way. And it may appear to be that we won't do as well, or we won't make as much money, or we won't please the boss as well. But in the long run, who's the real boss? And who are we to stand up for? God. And so we're to delight in his word, in doing God's word. Okay, let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're just going to see some verses here quickly on delighting in God's word. Verse 24. Verse 24, Psalm 119, it says, "Thy testimonies," referring to God's word, "thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." You know, what a great verse, huh? God's word is a delight, and it's what we are to look to for counsel. You know, some people run around looking for so many different things for counsel. Just pick up a woman's magazine, Red Book, Woman's Day. They have all these how to do this for your marriage, how to cook better, how to look better, how to stay younger, how to lose weight, how to do this and that. I mean, they have every answer in the world, but every month they come out with a new issue with new answers, which kind of makes you wonder, didn't they already give you the answer to this? Makes you kind of suspect, doesn't it? Okay, verse 92. Unless, verse 92, "unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." You know, God's word is a word of deliverance. It delivers us from affliction, from perishing. Verse 143, across the page maybe. "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights." You know what that says to me? Regardless of the situation, circumstances, situations that you have to deal with in life, you are to keep the word as your delight. And, you know, take it, for instance, Joseph. You know, you got his brothers sold him into slavery. And yet, in every situation that he was confronted with, as negative as it may have been, first with Potiphar, where he gets sold into slavery, he prospers. It says that God prospered him. He becomes the steward of the house, and he's in charge of everything. And then he gets thrown in jail because Potiphar's wife messes with him. And so then he is in jail, and again, it says that God prospered him, and the jailer has favor upon him, and he prospers. And then he ends up in the court of Pharaoh, and God prospers him again, and he becomes second in command of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and he saves his family. See, dire situations, bad circumstances, But he just continued to look at God, to delight in God's word and believe God, and God prospered him. He didn't prosper him. God prospered him in every situation. Okay, let's go to verse 47. Verse 47, it says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." So again, it says to delight in God's commandments and his word. One other thing I want to say about, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I forgot to mention this. Delight in Hebrew is in the imperative. Do you know what that means? It's a command. Isn't that something? It's not, if you feel like it, delight yourself in the Lord. It's a command. Delight thyself in the Lord. You know, we're to work at this. We're to make an effort. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah. Not the bullfrog. Jeremiah chapter 9. The prophet. Some pretty cool verses here. Verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah was a great prophet sent to Israel. He had to deal with a lot of difficult situations, if you know about Jeremiah. Got thrown into jail. He got the king so mad, or the princes of Israel so mad, they lowered him into a cesspool. That's pretty disgusting. And yet, God prospered him. Got him out of the situation, prospered him. Verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know, if there's three things that people glory in, this is it. Three categories of life. They glory in their knowledge or their wisdom. Or they glory in their power, their prestige, you know, what their position is in life. Or they glory in their riches. Or, you know, if they're really hot, all three, you know, or two out of three. But any one of the three things people will take, won't they? You know, if they can't have money, at least they want to have prestige. Or they want to be looked upon as wise or smart. Or they want to have bucks, you know, and people will settle for any of those things. You know, today we call it, in the psychological realm, self-esteem, right? You know, got to have self-esteem. Okay, verse 24. But we call what that's a counterfeit. Self-esteem is a counterfeit for knowing who you are in Christ. That's all it is. It's a counterfeit. If you know who you are in Christ, it doesn't matter if you have any academic credibility. It doesn't matter if you have a great job. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of money. You have God. Okay, verse 24. But, again, there's that word, but, in contrast to wisdom, might, and riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's pretty cool. Now you know what God delights in. He delights in that you seek to know him, to know that he is a righteous judge, a loving and kind God. You know, he delights in that. Pretty cool. Let's go to Jeremiah 15. Verse 16. Thy words were found. Why were the words found? Yeah, they were lost. They were lost. The scrolls were lost. And you know, there wasn't a lot of godly people around. And so Jeremiah went and he found them. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, there's a couple of things here, but thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. They were that because he ate them, because, you know, not physically. He didn't physically cut up a scroll and eat it, but he read it and digested it. He read it over and over and over and made it his own. And it became. You know what to become means, right? You know, if you want to be an athlete, you just don't become an athlete overnight, right? You become an athlete by working at it, and you evolve into an athlete. You practice, and he became, the word became the joy and rejoicing of his life because, you know, he put it on in his life, which took some repetitions, took some time, took some diligence. And then it says, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And we are all born again. We are all called, aren't we? We are called to be his sons and to be his daughters. We are called to speak for God, to be living sacrifices for him. Let's go to 1 Peter. You know, I think sometimes people get fooled by the term where we say in the Word that some things are written to us and some things are written for us. So we just automatically say, well, the Old Testament is written for us. It's for our learning. And the New Testament is written to us. So we can look at the Old Testament and it's really nice and it's wonderful. But, you know, the New Testament is what we have to do. But there are some things in the Old Testament and there are some principles laid out in the Old Testament that are so important, and so there's no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think God just doesn't give it a lot of time in the New Testament because it's so obvious. He doesn't think he needs to repeat it. You know, for instance, it says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't really say that in the New Testament, but does he really have to repeat it? I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? That we are to delight in God and God and his word to be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Isn't that pretty obvious that it's to us also, that it's true of us today? It's obvious. It's just obvious. So you see, you have to understand those words and understand what they mean. But, you know, those general principles that go throughout the word, you know, God's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Doesn't say that a whole bunch in the New Testament, does it? But he's still the creator of the heavens and the earth. Doesn't change. Some things don't change from Old Testament to New Testament. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed. Still blessed. Be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, this is a fourfold promise here. This is kind of cool. It says, he has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, meaning, you know, we're going to get that also, to an inheritance incorruptible. We have an incorruptible inheritance, number one, and undefiled, number two, that fadeth not away, number three, reserved in heaven for you, number four. Pretty cool promise, huh? Who are kept by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is this talking about? Yeah, our hope, right? It's some of the details of our hope of what we're going to have in the future time when Christ returns. Wherein we greatly rejoice. We're to rejoice in that. You know what the word rejoice here means? It means to jump for joy, literally. That's what it means. You look it up in Bollinger's, it says, leap for joy, dance for joy, jump for joy. Did you ever jump for joy? Yeah. Woohoo! That's great. And it says greatly rejoice. So you're at a greatly jump for joy. My vertical leap right now is about a quarter of an inch, but so be it. I can still jump for joy. Wow. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. You're to rejoice in those promises, which has to do with the word of God, doesn't it? We're to leap for joy, jump for joy at the thought of the hope of the return of Christ and all that that entails. How cool is that? Though now for a season, you know, even though we're here for this time, we're still to jump for joy for that. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, which just means you have to deal with the things of life. That's what that means. Even though you have to deal with the things in life, you know, negatives and positives and situations and circumstances, you know, and all this and all that. You get a cold once in a while, or, you know, somebody doesn't like you, or somebody, you know, whatever. You still should jump for joy at the thought of the return. That the trial of your believing, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. To whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And what is that word rejoice? Leaping for joy. Leaping for joy. And joy unspeakable. You know, meaning it's so great you can't even put it in words. That's right. You can't just explain it. It's so great. You know, you just, you know, sometimes you ever say, you know, my heart is just so full I can't even express how great it is. You know. Receiving the end of your faith or believing even the salvation, the deliverance of your soul, your life, which is the end times, the return of Christ, when we get the full Megillah, when we get the full promises, the fulfillment of all that God has promised to us for eternity. And when we think of that, we're to leap with joy. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And this Lord here refers to Jesus Christ. And you know what the word rejoice there means? Boast. Boast. Brag. Boast. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, for we are the circumcision means we are God's chosen. We are God's sanctified. We are His people. And we worship Him in the Spirit. You know, that's true worship. Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, there'll be a time when you will worship. You know, you worship now, but there's a time coming in the future when you will worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what God would have us to do, to worship Him in the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give you your prayers, your requests that you have made in your heart. You know, when we are in fellowship with God, it is easy and it is simple and it is effortless to rejoice and delight in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. We saw that God delights in us when we seek Him. When we look to Him, when we glory in the knowledge of Him who rules the earth in righteousness and wisdom and judgment. So we are to delight in God. We are to delight and rejoice in His Word. And we are to rejoice, leap for joy at the thought of the hope. and we are to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you won't rejoice in those things if you don't think about those things. And you won't think about those things if you don't expose your mind to those things, either by way of reading the Word, listening to the Word, and thinking about the Word, making a conscious decision. Let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Where the heck is that? Right before Job. It's after Ezra. Before Esther. After Ezra, before Esther. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Chapter 8. We're going to close here. But it's just cool. And verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, not the one in Washington. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, the context or the background of this is that Israel had been in captivity in the Babylonian Empire for 77 years, thereabouts. And a new king, a Persian, who would now be an Irani, came along and he sent back the remnant of Judah back to Jerusalem and Judea, and they were to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And so they've been there for a while, and now Nehemiah and Ezra gather the people together and they're going to read the law of Moses, which scholars believe is the book of Deuteronomy, to them. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest, first it calls Ezra the scribe, then it calls him Ezra the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So if they brought all the men and all the women and all that could understand, what does that mean? You know, dogs. No, it means children old enough to be able to understand. That's what it means. And it was the first day of the seventh month, which is in the fall. And read therein, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. From the morning would be, you know, sometime after sunup until midday. So how many hours would that be? Yeah, five or six, you know, in that area, depending on how the sun is going in those days. Before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Can you imagine standing there for hours listening to the Word of God and being attentive as he just read? And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand and on his left hand, Pediah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hushim and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Mushalem. And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Wow. They stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akub, Shapathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of the God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Meaning they taught them. They explained it. They expounded it. You know, just like rejoice, to leap for joy. That's explaining it, isn't it? You know, delight thyself in the Lord is in the imperative. It's a command. You know, it's just explaining what the word means. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that great? So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace, your mercy. We thank you that we can think about your word and delight in it, and delight in you, and delight in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that when we think of the greatness of what you've promised us, that your Son's coming back to get us, and we have that promise of that incorruptible inheritance, that we just leap for joy, that it is a joy unspeakable. So we just thank you for these things. We thank you that we can put these things in our heart and in our minds, that we can just see the importance and the greatness of it. And that when we understand your word, it's not a time to grieve, but it's a time to be thankful and a time of great rejoicing in our hearts. So we thank you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.